Today's the last message in the Turn the Page series, and I have enjoyed this with you very much. I hope you've received something helpful and good through it. And as I said, next week we'll be starting that new series called Trust Issues. Now, today I want to talk to you as we've been talking about turning the page into some new things in our lives personally and how Jesus was a part of turning the page in people's lives. Today I'm going to tell you a story that is not about a person that Jesus encountered, but it's a story that Jesus told about a person turning the page. And it's a familiar story to you, but I hope that as you hear the story, you will you'll get some new insights, you get some new depth, and you'll maybe see something you haven't seen before, and I hope get a new application that you haven't received from it before. But let me ask you as we begin today, have you ever found yourself doing something in your life that you know that it's hurting you, but you still keep doing it? It could be so many things. It could be something that has to do with your health. It could be something that a habit. It's like picking off a scab over and over again. You know it isn't good for you, but you find yourself still involved in doing this thing. Counselors call it self-sabotage, where we are responsible for the sabotage on our own life. We are the one who's breaking things down. We're the one that's causing us to take steps backwards. And it shows up in a lot of very important ways in our lives. Probably most importantly, it shows up in our spiritual walk. It's possible that you are involved, or I've done it, to do things to sabotage our own spiritual walk. Maybe we've withdrawn from fellowship, and I'm not talking about people who can't come to church because of the current viral issue. I'm just talking about we get out of fellowship. We start to make fellowship with the body of Christ an option instead of a command, and we find ourselves not caring so much anymore about the relationships that we have in the body of Christ, and it's all to our hurt. We dry up in our personal devotions. We're not opening the Bible. We're not spending time digging ourselves into the Word of God. We're not communicating with the Lord through prayer. And we begin to spiritually wither. And we begin to pull out of ministry. And we say things like, well, I'm so busy, or I've got so many commitments, and I've already done enough, and I should let other people do it. And we start to pull back from the things that, the gifts that God has given us that we're commanded to use, and it starts to hurt ourselves spiritually because we were given those things in order to minister to other people. We are self-sabotaging ourselves spiritually. Self-sabotage also happens physically. We do things to hurt ourselves. I know sometimes when I sit down at the table, I should not have another piece of pizza. I know that extra dessert, or I know that I've eaten enough cheese and red meat and all the things that my doctor says, you know, those are supposed to be special, not all the time. You know what I mean? Or we start to give ourselves the okay to take up some habits. And there can be some very bad habits, smoking and drinking and things that people do that are physically sabotaging our health. Or perhaps you're one of the folks that say, you know, it just seems like I ruin every good thing that comes into my life. I just ruin things. All by myself, I'm able to damage relationships and push people away. By myself, I was able to wreck my career, derail my education. All by myself, I got into a relationship I knew was wrong, it was ungodly, or I knew that God was steering me somewhere else, and I did it anyway. And all by myself, I've become sexually promiscuous. All by myself, I let down my moral standards and sabotage the good things that God has for my life. And what we end up doing when we do that is we beat ourselves up with just soul-crushing shame. It's not conviction, it's condemnation. And we vow that I'm not going to do it anymore, but we simply can't stop. And we just feel worse and worse because of it. We're not the only person in the world who ever had this. As a matter of fact, a very eloquent piece was written by the Apostle Paul in Romans when he says this, I really don't understand myself. For what I want to do, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. This was Paul's dilemma. And he ends this section by saying this, and some of us might in our hearts say, oh my, yeah, when he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by death and sin? Dominated. He said, I sabotage myself. I want things to be different, but I sabotage myself. Now, I have good news for you, because Paul ends this section with a victorious note and gives us the key. And today, I'm going to tell you a story that Jesus told that also drives that same point, that there is an answer for us, and we're going to discover it today as we turn the page to a new attitude. Turn the page to a new attitude. Now, when I say turn the page to a new attitude, I'm not talking about some sort of self-help thing that you'll see on Dr. Phil, or that you'll pick up, you'll find a book on Amazon and they'll just say, just get a new attitude. No, what I'm talking about is an attitude that points us in a new direction. If a pilot talks about the attitude of his plane, he's talking about the plane either rising or falling. You have an attitude of rising, the nose of the plane is up and it's going to rise in altitude. If you have the point of the plane down, the plane is going to go down, it's going to lose altitude. That's called the attitude of the plane. Today, God is going to work in your life, I really believe it, God's going to work in your life to establish a new attitude for you that will take you to a new height. The story that I'm going to tell you is powerfully told by Jesus in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, you may turn there with me. Most everyone knows the story, but there's some underlying things, there's some subtext, or there's some truths here that I think we can glean together that might give you a fresh look at it. When you look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, sometimes we will focus on the father and his goodness. Sometimes we'll focus on the older brother and his bitterness. Sometimes we'll focus just on the general story and all the wonderful things that happened in it. But today, I want us to focus on the attitudes of this prodigal son. The attitudes that got him where he was, and the attitude that he turned the page to that got him into something different. So there were some negative things that you can discover by looking at this narrative of what was going on with this young man. First of all, he was a selfish kid. He was a selfish kid. In verse number 12, it says, the younger of the two sons said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Basically, if you were to say this today, this millennial kid would say to his boomer dad, I want my money now. I want my money and I want it now. The reason I say that he was selfish and insensitive and unappreciative was basically he was saying to his dad, I cannot wait for you to die. But since you don't seem to be getting around to it, I'm going to ask you just to give me my inheritance right now. What a selfish thing. I don't know how I'd feel if one of my kids came to me and said, Dad, I know that someday when you die, something might come to me. Can I just have it now? I don't want you to enjoy it. I don't want you and Chris to enjoy it. I just want it now. He believed, this young man did, that the things he wanted in life should just be handed to him. Just give it to me. I just want it. I just want it and I want it now. We also discover that he had an attitude of disloyalty. He was he cared nothing about the family and its needs and the family and their hard work, because in verse 13 it says that not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. He took the things he had and in an amazing act of disloyalty, left the family sitting there holding the bag. He left his responsibilities behind. This was a family farm. We see later that the older brother was working hard, had never quit working hard, had always worked hard. This younger brother just left everybody holding the bag, took off, left his responsibilities behind, increased everybody else's load. Thirdly, we see that he was reckless and irresponsible in his choices. Scripture says that he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he became to be in need. This young man did not recognize the value of the things that had been given to him. He squandered them. His ancestors, maybe his dad, maybe his grandpa, maybe his grandfather before that, had worked hard to build this farm, had worked hard to create something for the family, to have an ongoing legacy. And he simply said, this is of no value. I can gamble it away. I can drink it away. I can buy drugs with it. I can throw parties with it. I can get prostitutes with it. Whatever he was doing, I'm not sure, but the Bible just describes it as wild living. And he did not value the things that really counted to this family. He made horrible choices. And of course, he reaped horrible consequences. We know the story. But the fourth attitude I see is that he had a stubborn streak. He was one stubborn boy. When things got bad, it took him a long time to decide to do something about what had happened. The Bible says that because he got so bad, he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one was giving him anything. The reason I say he was stubborn was he absolutely gives me the feeling that he was going to find the answer. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to work in this farm. And I know farming. I grew up on a farm. I know what to do on a farm. These bunch of hicks don't know what they're doing. He was going to show them, and but he got so bad in his condition that he was ready to eat pig slop. Jewish kid, not only feeding pigs, but ready to eat what pigs would eat. That's got to be the most unclean situation for a Jewish young man that I can imagine. Rather than go home, he chose to live with pigs. Now, let's talk about what turned this kid around. What changed his attitude? Number one was the pain. The pain became greater than his stubbornness. The pain became greater than his situation. The pain became greater than his long-held attitudes. The pain began to overcome his disloyalty. The pain began to make him aware of his horrible choices. The pain made him aware of his irresponsibility. And he started thinking about the choices that he had made in life. Have you ever come to that point where you say to yourself, I need to sit down and think about the choices I've made in life. I'm just going to stand here in the mess and think about what brought me to this point. I'm sure he started thinking about, yeah, I remember when I said that to Dad. I remember when I took the money. I remember when I packed up. This has brought me to where I'm at. And as he did that, something wonderful happened. The scripture says he came to his senses. Came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? Coming to our senses is a great place for us to come to. Coming to that realization that the pain in my life is driving me to God. And I want to ask you today, either watching at home or sitting here with me, are you at a place in your life where the pain in your life may be helping you to make some good choices in a better direction than the way you're going now? Perhaps the pain in your life is not something for you to run from and to be upset at, but instead to welcome and say, thank you for getting my attention so that I can come to my senses and realize this is not the way God wants me to live. There was pain in his hunger. There was pain in the way he treated his father. There was pain in what he did to his family at home and the giving up of all of his responsibilities. There was pain in the loss of all that he had for his inheritance was gone. An inner voice began to speak to him and say, it doesn't have to be this way. God shouts to us through our pain. And he gets our attention through it. And good things began to happen in that young man's life as he began to respond to that inner voice. That voice, we know, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when he left, that the Spirit would come and would draw us to himself, that the Spirit would remind us of the Father, the Spirit would remind us of what we have done, where we're going, and how we can get there. And so he regained a new perspective. The change in attitude from just spiraling down and looking now to pull up started to help him to see a new thing. There are people living at my dad's place who are working as hired servants who are eating meals. They've got a roof over their head. Why am I out here? Today, your pain may be calling you to say, why am I away from God? Why do I keep hurting myself? Why am I bringing self-inflicted things on my life? Why am I letting these decisions keep spiraling me down? Today, the Holy Spirit is saying, come back to the Father. The answer has always been in the Father. The answer for what this young man needed was in the Father. The answer for what you need today is found in our Father. Now, but to get there, he had to humble himself. I'm sure when he left town, with his money in his pocket, his suitcases pulling behind him, that he thought, someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to say to this family, look what I have made of myself. Look how I've succeeded. I went to a far country and I built a business and I got a beautiful wife and I had a wonderful family and I am a huge success and I'm respected around the whole place. And he thought, someday I'm going to come back and have a victory parade. But instead, he's coming back saying, I have failed. Getting up and going to the Father takes humility. Because as we just read, he rehearsed a speech to his dad that said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired men. I'm unworthy. Please, just hire me as a field hand. At least I won't starve to death. He was ready to admit his faults. He was ready to take it like an adult and not have any excuses, not have any blame shifting. You know, we really want, when we fail, to come up with the but issues. I may have failed, but Dad, if you would have been a better parent, this wouldn't have happened. If you would have prepared me better for out there in the world, you know, here on the farm, I didn't realize what the world was like. You didn't really help me, Dad. Or everything would have gone great, but I had some bad breaks. I was dealt some bad hands. Now he had to leave behind all the blame shifting, all the you always liked my brother better than me. None of those things. He had to just be honest and say, this is my fault. I'm gonna take it like an adult. And just admit, this was about me. So he went into action. Very simply, the Bible says, so he got up and he went to his father. Did you know that many of us know in our heart what we need to do to get back? Many of us know in our heart what we have to do to cure some things physically for us. Many of us know in our minds what it's going to take for us to get our education, our career, our finances going, to get out of debt, whatever it is. Many of us know what it's going to take to get back into ministry, to get back into fellowship, to get back to the Word of God, to get back to a devotional life that's vital and making us grow. We know what it's going to take, but how many of us say, I know in my head, but I actually got off my blessed assurance and I did something about it? I got up. This young man did not just know that the answer was in his father. He got up and he went to his father. And to his surprise, he got a reaction that was much better than he expected. Because on the way, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. I can imagine that the son had played in his mind what it was going to be like, that when I get home and I say to dad, give him my speech, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against the family, I've let everybody down, I've sinned against God. I can imagine that he thought, dad will probably berate me. In that culture, I don't know, maybe dad would strike me. Maybe dad would turn his back on me and say, I have no son. You're dead to me. To his surprise, his father is all sloppy on it. He's kissing him and hugging him and jumping up and down and saying, yeah, you're home, you're home. He found mercy and forgiveness from his father, not a lecture. And there were great results. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead. Now he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Three things stood out in my mind from that verse. First of all, this young man received restoration. All the things that were lost in his life, God, or the Father, brought back. You were out of the family, now you're in the family. You don't have any shoes on. That's what slaves are like. They have to walk around without shoes. Get shoes for my son. Put a robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. He is not an outsider. He is family. A son again. Restored what all of his horrible choices had destroyed. Secondly, he received regeneration. So first of all, restoration. Second, regeneration. Regeneration means you're born again. He got a fresh start. As a matter of fact, the dad said something powerful here. He said he was dead, and now he's alive. Now you can take he was dead in a couple of different ways. Both are powerful. One is that the father thought he'd never see him again, that he may have died over there. He may have been lost forever, and now he's back. But there's another way to look at it, too. In Eastern societies, a son who had betrayed the family so horribly and had done all these things with such irresponsibility, the family would consider him dead. He's dead to me. That he would literally say, I have but one son, the one here at Stade. I don't know which it was, but the father still declares something important. This son of mine that was dead is alive again. He is alive. And lastly, they had celebration. So they had restoration, they had regeneration, they had celebration. Now this was an over-the-top celebration. This was a huge celebration. There were only two people not happy about the celebration, the older son and the calf. Other than that, it was great for everybody. But the fact that they had a calf is a significant part of the story, because people who lived in this culture hardly ever ate beef. It was for a huge celebration, a wedding. Something big for them to have beef. We have beef pretty commonly. Even if you're just getting a McDonald's burger, you got, well, it's supposed to be beef. It's beef. The fact that this family had a calf ready for slaughter meant that this was a rare thing. And I have a feeling, there's nothing in the scriptures to tell us, but I wonder if that calf wasn't being held for the possibility maybe someday he'll come home. Maybe someday my son will come home, because if he does, we're going to have a party. And for him to be able to say to the cooking crew, now's the time. Fire up the Traeger. We're gonna put this thing on we're gonna put him on the grill. It's time for us to have a party. And the Bible says that they began to celebrate, which indicates this went for days. They sent the word out, come everybody and celebrate with us. He's alive. Now, you and I love this story for many reasons. It's a masterful story. It's a great story. But I think we love it because we personally relate to it. Because it has to do with our lives. We all say to ourselves, yeah, yeah, that's me. I'm the one who self-destroyed my life. I'm the one who made horrible decisions. I'm the one that was irresponsible. I'm the one who blew it with people. I'm the one that blew it with God. And the thought that I can come to my senses and come back to God is one of the greatest thoughts that the Scriptures has for us. That in spite of my reckless decisions and the pain I brought on myself and others and the sabotage I brought on my life, I can, if I will simply get past my stubbornness, have resurrection. I can have regeneration. I can get things back. I can have restoration. I can have a celebration. That's why we love this story. Because the way out is always through the Father. It's always through the Father. He's always been the answer, and He always will. The way out is not our self-improvement. The way out is not trying to just wait for the famine to pass and things to get better. The way out is realizing I can go back to the Father. And the steps that this young man took to come to God are steps that you and I can take today. That we can take up God's perspective regarding our life. That God is saying to us, you do not have to live in the pigsty. You do not have to be spiraling down. You don't have to be destroying everything good in your life. You can see a turnaround in your life. The Lord will welcome you home. That's why Jesus wanted him to know this. You are welcome back by the Father. He is waiting to throw his arms around you, to weep over you, to hug you, to restore you, to bring it back to something you thought you could never have back. And he just says, I need you to come to me with no excuses, no blame shifting, just come to the throne, because the throne is a throne of grace. Mercy when you don't deserve it. Forgiveness when you can't earn it. Restoration when you can't pay for it. So it's time to get out of the pit and to stand up and say, I'm coming back to God. Simply it. Proverbs tells us that he who conceals his sins does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If you continue to conceal it, if you continue to just sit there, you're not going to prosper. But when you confess and you renounce them, you're going to find mercy. There's mercy for you today, a chance for you to walk in repentance. I want you to know this, that God is ready to receive you and to pardon you. I'd like our worship band to come. As we're going to conclude today, this can be your moment to say, all right, I'm rising up out of the pigsty, get in on the road, and walking back to God. There's really nothing today that I can conceive of that would want any person to say, well, not today. I'd rather just continue to live in this position. I'd like to continue to try to fix it on my own. It's simply not going to work. It's time to stop the self-sabotage and say, I'm going to stop picking off the scab. I'm going to stop making it worse. I'm going to stop acting like nothing's wrong. And I'm going to come to God and say, my spiritual condition, the things that I've lost and the life and that's ebbed out of me is because of my choices, and it's time for me to come back to God. The relationships that I've been ruining, they're going to be repaired when I come back to God and He'll help me. My finances, my education, my career, all of these things, the rage, things that just are ruling my life, when I come back to God, that's where I'm going to find the answer. The answer has always been in the Father. So would you bow your heads with me today? I'd like every person who would say, I want to pray like the prodigal prayed. I want to pray like the prodigal prayed and say, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Please forgive me of my sins. I've wondered what it must have been like We don't hear the whole conversation when the father puts his arms around that son. And he's holding him close to himself. And they're literally, their hearts are beating right next to each other. And the son is saying, I don't deserve forgiveness. Let me be a hired man. And the father says, no, you can't buy your way back in, son. You can't become a slave here and find a place. It's just you and me right now, son. And I want you to know something. Forgiveness is yours. Restoration is yours. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to work for it. It's just you and me, son. It's all going to be okay. So would you pray with me right now? Because God is drawing you to himself. He's pulling you close. It's your heart beating against his. And he's saying right now, I forgive you. I restore you. I want to celebrate over you. Would you just pray with me at home? Or right here in the auditorium, in your heart, pray with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to the Father through you. I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I have let my spiritual life deteriorate. I have ruined relationships. I've let habits rule my life. And it's hurting me. And the pain has become great enough that I've come to my senses. And so with humility and without blaming others, I ask you to forgive me, restore me, and take that which was dead and make it alive again. Make me alive again. Amen. Stand with me, will you, as we just worship the Lord together. I'm going to come back.